Thank you, Jake. So before we jump into this, we got a tradition we do here. It's more than just a tradition. It's love of one another and fellowshipping. So if you guys could stand and just hold hands with your neighbors, just ask them if there's anything in their life that they need prayers for, or if anything they just want to praise the Lord for, whatever's going on. All right, we ready to get going? Amen. Not in a hurry, but we got stuff to do here. So for those of you who have your Bibles or you have your Bible apps on your phone, if you guys want to turn to Isaiah 49, 13 through 16, because we'll be referring back to this quite often. Yes, it's going to be one of those days. Actually, I should say it's going to be one of those messages. But this is something that God has shown me recently. And when he revealed it to me, it really just hit me right down to the core. It struck me really deep. And he said to share it with you guys. And don't worry, for those of you who don't speak Maddish or Sasquatch, there are translators in the building. So if it comes out as grunting, just don't worry about it. It's all good. But we are going to go pretty deep today here. We've forsaken the kiddie pool. We've gone straight to the diving section of the pool today. Yes. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 49, verses 13 through 16. Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Now that's the NIV. The King James says for the last part, behold, I have graven you upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. So let's go through this here. Now, notice how this passage starts out. Shout for joy. Okay. Hopefully we're doing that. Shout for joy. Thank you. Okay, that's better. A lot better. Good. What can I say? Rejoice, you earth. So the heavens are joyful. The earth is rejoicing. Burst into songs, you mountains. Now, I would burst into song, but you really, truly don't want to hear it. And I don't want to explain to Pastor Brad how all the windows broke today. So we're not gonna do that. And I really don't want to see you guys covering your ears running out the door either. But the whole part about the mountain singing kind of reminds me of when Jesus rode into Jerusalem the first time on the colt. You know, he rides in, crowds there, they're praising him, they're singing to God, you know, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God. And the Pharisees who wanted to see him dead, if you remember, are said, shut them up, please keep them quiet. And remember what he told them. He said, if I should quiet these, then the rocks shall cry out. And I think that's the way that it goes. And why are we doing all this? We're doing it because the Lord comforts his people and has compassion on his afflicted ones. God loves us, and he cares for us. Because of this, we know that when we are in distress, we can cry out to the Lord. We know that he will hear us. We know he'll answer us because he loves us. He is the rock upon which we build our lives. And this will be important for later on. But he holds our hands through our journey in this world. All of us at one time or another are, many times in my case, have cried out to God, and he's been there because he is faithful and true. He is our loving heavenly Father, and he hears and cries like any father would when they hear their child cry. They run. What's going on? How can I help? How can I comfort you? And that's what our heavenly Father does. But we are human. So we do sometimes, we forget God. We forget that he's there. We forget the blessings that he's given us. We forget everything he's done for us. Or when we sin, you know, we disobey God. We think that he doesn't want anything to do with us anymore. We think that we are no longer worthy of his love and that we should be cast into the lake of fire. And, you know, we have sinned, and that's probably, yeah, where we deserve to be. I can say that. But by grace we're saved, and not by our works. And this is exactly what Zion is believing here. By saying, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. It's not just when we sin, but we know that the Lord tests us at times and has us go through some dark times to grow us, to grow our spiritual muscles. You cannot grow a physical muscle unless you put some kind of resistance to it. The same thing goes with our spiritual muscles. And so we go through these tough times to strengthen us, to get us to rely on the Lord more. But in these dark times, sometimes we think that God, he's forsaken us. You know, we were talking this morning about 9/11 and how people, after it happened, people turned to God seeking him. But then they started, instead of seeking him and, Lord, what have we done? It's, well, God, how could you do this to us? We don't deserve this. We're your people. That's not right. We shouldn't be doing that. We should still be exalting God and seeking him and loving us. For we are saved by grace, but we know that while God cannot stand sin, his will is all repent and turn back to him. He still loves and wants us to return to him. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't now while we're believing in him. No, it was back before we came to God. That's when he died for us, to save us. Matthew 28:20 says, and lo, I am with you always. Say always. even until the end of the world. He is always there. He's never leaving us. Even if we pulled away from him, he is still there with his arms outstretched, just waiting. We have God's promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." So does God keep his promises? He does. This promise is something that we have to drill into ourselves, not just in our mind, but in our heart. We have to keep it there and know without a doubt that he will not abandon us or forsake us. But you can bet the enemy, even right now, is trying to get us to think that he has abandoned us, that he has forsaken us. So back to Isaiah. So it is Zion who is saying the Lord has forsaken us. The Lord has forgotten us. So who is Zion? And sometimes it's spelled with an S, Zion. Well, it depends on whether you're talking about the present time in the Old Testament or prophecy in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, at the present time, it refers to Jerusalem. However, if it has to do with prophecy, it's God's people. So Hebrews 12:22-23 teaches us that Mount Zion or Sion is, "But you are come into Mount Sion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Mount Zion is God's city in the future. It's the new Jerusalem. Zion is the people who reside in there. Isaiah 51:16 says, "I have put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand. I who set the heavens in place, who laid the foundations of the earth, and who say to Zion, you are my people." We are his people. We are Zion. And we could see in this passage that, yes, we do sometimes think, we do sometimes cry out, that God has forsaken us. He has forgotten us. But that's just the enemy making us try and believe it. And we can't give in to that, because it's just another lie. So with this passage, the question is, okay, that we're looking at here, is this current times in the Old Testament, or is this prophecy? So let's jump back to know that this is Zion, that us, that's being talked about here. So if we jump back in the same chapter, Isaiah 49, verses 8 through 12, "Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages, saying to those who are bound, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed, and their pastures will be on all bare heights. They will no longer hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them, and will guide them to springs of water. I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up. Behold, these come from afar, and lo, these will come from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. So who is this passage talking about? Who will lead us to green pastures? Yeah, this is talking about Jesus. So this is prophecy. This is us. We are God's people, and this is talking about us, and we give in to despair and depression, thinking as God is not there. Now, how does God respond to this? He basically asks if a mother can forget her infant. Now, I think all of us here, since, unless you came into the world as you are right now, which you did, yeah, that would be a miracle. But all of us at one time were kids. All of us can understand, can relate, and testify to the nurturing nature of a mother's love, the tenderness, the kindness. Who else put a Band-Aid on you when you scraped your knee? Who else held you close when you were crying? Who else encouraged you when everything seemed to be going wrong? It was your mom. She was right there doing that. A mom knows her children inside and out. She knows their friends. She knows what they like. She knows what they don't like. She knows what they like to eat for dinner. She knows them. So for a mom to forget her infant is unthinkable. But sadly, in this world today, there are moms who, when they get selfish, do forget about their children. They don't care about them. But God, though, he says, I will never forget. Because he is perfect in every way. He will not forget. He has bought us, and we are his. He will never forsake us nor abandon us, let alone forget us. So notice what he says here. I will not forget you. Doesn't say I will not forget me. He says, I will not forget you. So you guys understand, he's not going to forget you. Ever. No matter what you're doing. Whether it's sin, whatever you are doing, he will not forget you. He always remembers you. And with everything that's going on in the country today and the world the way it is, it's easy to think that God has forsaken us and forgotten us, but he has not. How many of us here right now can testify or witness to the way God has moved among us or among your lives or answered your cry? Does that sound like a God who has forgotten you? No, he remembers us. He's still there. He's still with us. It's actually the world that wants to separate you from God. Because we cannot separate God from us. So the world wants to push us away from God. They want to take him out of everything. We need to keep him with us, to walk strongly with him, to stay step in step with him. We cannot give into this world. This cannot happen. We have to stay strong. So what does God say next? Going back to Isaiah 49. So see, I have engraved you in the palms of my hands. Now, there are some scholars who believe that this refers to Exodus 13:9, where God tells Moses that those who came out of Egypt would tell their sons what God has done for them, and that their sons should write God, the name of God, on their hands and on their foreheads. So that way, whenever you go to reach for something, you're like, oh, God, thank you. Or you meet someone, you can see it written right there, and you're like, oh, thank you, God. It was always supposed to be there for them to see, so that way they could always remember God and what he had done for them. Now, you may think that that may not sound right, but it's actually a really good idea. How many of you know what a redneck palm pilot is? No one. Wow. Okay. No. So redneck palm pilot is basically where you use, this is your palm pilot pen. So that way you don't forget to get the dozen eggs on the way to the store. Trust me, I've used it before. It does help. So, yeah. We won't go into that one. It's in the past, is in the past. You're a new creation, Mike. But you can see how this would be a good idea because we are forgetful. I know I forget a lot of things. But actually, I really would need I need a blazing neon sign like on every building. That would really help, you know. Thank God. But in this case, it doesn't say that God is writing your name on his palms. It says engraved. Engraved is the Hebrew word kaket. Yes, I probably didn't pronounce that right. But it means to cut in or inscribe. Part of its usage is from the scribes of old, carving into tablets of stone or metal. From Strong's exhaustive concordance, a primitive root, properly to hack, i.e. engrave, by implication to enact, laws being cut in stone or metal tablets in primitive times. So they would use a hammer and a chisel to inscribe the words or the syllables into stone and metal. And each blow of the hammer would cause the chisel to mark the object with the letter or the shape that the one holding it wanted to engrave. So are you guys getting this now? You know where we're going. So let's go back to Jesus riding into Jerusalem. Just for a moment. So Jesus entered the city. People were cheering. Days later, their cheers of joy were changed into shouts of, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Jesus was beaten, flogged, tortured, humiliated, spit upon, and finally crucified. The soldiers led him out to Golgotha. And what happened there? So, you guys get this. Benjamin Eisenberg, Aaron Sullivan, 10,000, 10 million names times 10 million, each blow of the hammer, driven into Jesus' hands for all time. More names than you could even think about in a heartbeat. All there, all engraved into his name. Every blow of the hammer as they were driving the nails into his palms. Every name was engraved. Every single one of them. All of us. All of our names are engraved upon him. He carries that with him through all eternity. Because we are his. Now, when we die, we will see Jesus. Now, I know I'll probably fall on my knees and just beg forgiveness, but you may think that for a second How will he know who you are? If you think back to the example we just went through, you know, you're going to feel love and compassion and warmth like you never felt before. In that moment, you're going to see Jesus there. He's going to have his arms wide open to embrace you because he's been waiting for you to finally come home. And you're going to say, Lord, how do you even know who I am? And he's going to go, I've always known you. We're always there. Always. And it doesn't matter who you are. He's going to say, like, Deborah Krall, yeah, I know you. Jim Kidder. Yes, I know you. Gary Gross. Yes, I know you. Jack Scoble. Yeah, I know you. And this was even before we were born. Our names were inscribed in his palms. We've always been there. We have never left. In a sense, he testifies to this in John. So let's look at John 10, 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We're engraved there. Can you take the, if you have a carved stone, can you take the carving out of the stone? He's a rock. So how can you take the carving out of the rock? You can't. Therefore, we'll never be removed from his hand. We're there in his hands and the Father's hand. And that's where we will be for all eternity. And we know this from the resurrection. Because Jesus was dead. That was proven. At the cross, he was dead. They shoved the spear into his side. He's dead. No question. So they lay his tomb, or they lay his body in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then what happened on the third day? The body's gone. The tomb is empty. And Jesus reappears to his disciples. He is the first body that was resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's in his resurrected body that we're all going to have, but the difference between his and ours is that he will carry us for all eternity. If you look at the day that he rose and he appears to his disciples, let's look at what happens here. So Luke 24, 36 through 43 says, while they were telling these things, that's the disciples are in a room together. They're meeting to talk about everything that's happened. They're having a prayer meeting. He himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands. My feet, that it is I myself, touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, while they still not could believe it because of their joy and amazement. He said to them, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before him. Would a spirit eat? No. No, and he came to them and they're like, oh, it's a spirit. He's like, no, touch and feel. Right here. Flesh, bone. It's I. And then what are they? They're joyful. They're amazed. So John 25:25. So the other disciples were saying to him, saying to Thomas, because Thomas was not there the first time Jesus appeared to the disciples, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas said to them, unless I see in his hand the imprints of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So then, a few days later, John 25:27, Jesus reappears to his disciples in the same room, and Thomas is there this time. And he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hand. And reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. He's in his resurrected body. And his resurrected body has the scars. They're there. They were engraved in his palms when he was crucified. When he took our place on the cross for our sins, we were all written there. And we know this is his body because, again, the tomb's empty. He's eating. They're touching him. He's real. Jesus is alive, and he watches over us. Now look at his last part. Your walls are ever before me. Means that they're ever in front of the Lord God. He never takes his eyes off of them. If you go back to old times, you had these watchers on the walls of the city. Their purpose was to warn of danger that was coming. Say, hey, there's enemy troops coming. I think they want to siege us. Well, there's some kind of a horse, maybe a Trojan horse? I don't know. But they would give the alarm that there's trouble, and the town would rally and get ready for battle. So what do you think God's doing when he's saying this? He's watching our walls. He's watching each and every one of us. We've all been faced with temptation. It doesn't matter if it's drugs, alcohol, strip clubs, video games. It doesn't matter. He's watching over us and trying to warn us not to do it. Don't go there. He sees Satan coming and he goes, oh, stranger danger. And he does this because he loves us. We are his. We're not the enemies. We belong to him. There's two options. One of us, or one of them, loves us, wants to bless us and protect us. The other wants to kill, maim, and destroy. So which one are you going to listen to? The one who never has forgotten you, or the one who wants everyone to forget you? So Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. God sees us while we're sinners, and he has a plan for us. He wants us to be with him. That's his plan, for us to repent, to be saved, and to go there. He never sleeps. He never takes his eyes off of us. You know, we were singing this morning, even while we don't see it, he's working. Even when we don't feel it, he's working. He never stops. He never stops. He never stops. Ever. Who else would you want watching your walls? Would you rather have God, who you know who never stops, or would you rather have someone with a sleeping bag and a pillow? I'll take God in a heartbeat. So let's read through this passage again. So Back to Isaiah 49, 13 through 16. So shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. So if God has done this for us, why can't we do it for him? Why can't we inscribe just him into our minds and our hearts? And I don't mean literally grab a chisel and a hammer, but we inscribe him in us through the word, through prayer, through seeking him. We do it through repetition. Just like a scribe back in the old days, it wasn't one blow and a letter's done. They'd carefully chisel little blows, putting it in. That's the way we do it. That's how we inscribe God into us. We just have to be willing to allow him to do it. We also need to be willing to listen to him when he sounds the alarm. You know, if there was a, say, a burner on a stove that was on, and you start reaching for it, and someone says, hey, that burner's on, would you be like, meh? No. You're going to be like, oh, okay, thank you. Almost had to go tell him a hospital. I might have had to be life flighted. But he's always there. He is the eternal God. He's our God, our Father, our Lord. So if you are concerned today that God is not watching over your walls, or you're afraid that maybe you're not inscribed on his palms, that he's forgotten you or forsaken you, or if you're having trouble finding joy or rejoicing or singing, we're going to have a time of invitation. Feel free to come up, and I'll be standing up here. Lord, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the message. Lord, just ask you to please help us to inscribe you in our hearts and minds. Lord, please help us to set you first above all things of ourselves. Lord, please help us to remember, no matter how bad things get, that you are always, always with us, that you will not forsake us nor abandon us, that we are with you always. Lord, I pray for everyone here that you would go with them today and be with them in all that they do and everywhere they go. Lord, please guide their hearts, their thoughts, their words, and their actions. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray this. Amen.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here. Darkness, my God, that is who you are. worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are He, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are He. In the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. 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 That is you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. Never.
Let's do that one more time.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working.
Hallelujah. Amen.
All right, everyone. So we're going to do birthdaversaries. If you have a birthday or an anniversary, please come up front and we will sing to you.